I'm going to read you a few verses from today's Torah portion that have honestly bothered me in the past. It's Leviticus 21, verses 16 through 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Aaron," because Aaron was given the high priesthood, right? He and his sons. "Say to Aaron, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of his God." Okay, and the word bread here, lechem, can also mean, the food and the sacrifices and so forth, not just the bread. "For whatever man he is that has a defect, he shall not draw near. A blind man or a lame, or he who has a flat nose, or any deformity, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or an itching disease or scabs, or who has damaged testicles, no man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, since he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. He shall not come near to the veil, nor come near to the altar, because he has a defect, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Right? And we read that, and it's like, oh, come on, God, can't you be a little more politically correct here? And it's not just the political correctness of it, right? It just seems, on the surface level, like it lacks compassion, right? Where's the God of Leviticus 19:14 who says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord." And here we have a restriction, a limitation placed on those with a defect, okay? You're blind, you're lame, you have a flat nose. I certainly don't fall into that category. But, anyone with a defect, you can't come and offer the sacrifice of the Lord. And why is this? It's because it's a presentation to Israel of how holy the Lord is, how difficult it is to be a human being and to enter into his presence. And so as a symbol of that, as a presentation of that to Israel, he restricts it to those who have no defect, right? But still, it's hard to hear, right? And it's difficult to interact with this. However, there are many restrictions on many people. Let's look at the New Covenant, for example. And we're going to talk about a hot button topic here. Don't stone me. We're going to talk about the place of women in the body of the Messiah. First of all, there's a lot that women can and should do, and there are unfortunately churches and so forth that limit women, in my opinion, far, far too much. Okay. First, I'm going to tell you what women, according to scriptures, are not limited from. 1 Corinthians 11:5 tells us that a woman can pray and prophesy in public, okay? That's the context there, that this is a public gathering. What good does it do to prophesy in your own little prayer closet anyway? So women can pray and prophesy. Women can be taught, which of course today we're like, duh, of course a woman can be taught. But back in that day, this was monumentally new. Because in Roman society, women were not encouraged to be taught. Likewise, in Jewish circles, but Messiah came and brought great freedom to women and really elevated their status. Luke 10, we see that Yeshua commends Mary, who chooses to sit at Yeshua's feet and learn instead of doing housework. Right? So a woman is not just good for doing the housework and so forth, but a woman should be at the feet of Yeshua along with the men, learning from the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2 also instructs us that Paul instructs us that women should learn in submission, just like men should learn in submission, right? But women should be learning here. This is groundbreaking in the first century. Women can teach, okay? And I know there's an argument from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that a woman can't teach. I don't want to go into the ins and outs of the Greek there about does that mean for all time or for that particular time. But I do want to talk about some examples of women teaching. One is Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, taught the anointed speaker Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Likewise, Timothy himself, in 2 Timothy 1, he learns of the faith from his mother and his grandmother. Women can teach. But there are limitations placed on women. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of the assembly, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the assembly is subject to Messiah, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself up for it." There is a limitation placed here, really, on the men and on the women, right? Men, we are not called to a leadership that says, well, I'm the leader, that means I get my way. Quite the opposite, right? We are called to, quite frankly, be submissive to our wives, not because that's our position, but that submitted love, like the Messiah showed submitted love and it brought him to the cross, right? And likewise, men, we need to have submitted love in that kind of leadership role to our wives, and wives are to be submitted to their husbands as a matter of the position within the household. So wives are limited from being the leaders of their household, provided that the husband's doing, or at least to some extent, submitted to the Lord, right? You have a husband who's abusive or totally in rebellion against the Lord. We're not talking about being submitted to that kind of thing. But in this proper order that the Lord has set forth, there is a submission of wives to husband, a limiting of women from the role of leader in the home. Leader over the children, of course, but not leader over her husband. Likewise, in the congregation, there is a limiting of certain roles to the congregational leader. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls as those who will give account, that they may do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be unprofitable for you." Right? And you guys haven't caused me much groaning. I appreciate that. This is a wonderful family, a wonderful congregation here. Unfortunately, in the past, I think I've caused my leaders some groaning just because of some immaturity I had to outgrow. But there's a submission to the leadership, right? To those that God has called to be the leaders of a congregation. And so that means that the congregation, there's certain things you're limited from, right? You're limited from just coming in and making a decision. Hey, God, by the way, guys, I brought this new song. We're going to do this morning, right? These things need to be submitted to the leader. But likewise, the leader is limited in the same way that the man was, right? So the leader has to have this sacrificial love, like the husband should have a sacrificial love for his wife, like the Messiah had a sacrificial love for his bride, right? So should the leader of a congregation have a sacrificial love and a listening ear, right? So if I were to have a bunch of people come to me and say, "Josh, we think that we need to change this or that, right? Because we're not getting much out of this or that, or we think that this would benefit the congregation better." I would be a fool and out of line with the will of God if I said, "No, I'm the leader and we're not changing anything," right? This is not the kind of leadership that I've been called to according to the Bible, but a submitted leadership, right? And likewise, the congregation submitted to the leader. We learn our limitations, and we, in learning those limitations, and in learning our roles, we see the order of God, an order of God that brings Him glory, an order of God that brings us healing. Let's say we have a couple, and the wife has grabbed leadership in the home, and the husband is just kind of acquiesced, okay? There's healing for both couples in learning, in both members of the couple, in learning their role. For the wife, there is a learning of relaxing, of trust, of humility, and saying, wait a second, I shouldn't be the leader in the home, right? And for the man to learn that servant leadership role, right? Either he's acquiesced too much, or he takes on that leadership role as in saying, I'm getting my way because I'm the leader. But to learn that servant leadership role, to learn what our limitations are, and to thrive within that order brings God glory, and it brings us healing. The woman comes into her fullness and her femininity, and the man comes into fullness and his masculinity. God has set forth an order that we are to submit to and yield to. And in the congregation, the same thing. You know what? I don't quite like what the rabbi's doing or the pastor's doing, but I'm going to learn to submit to that. And likewise for the leader to say, you know what, they're all coming to me and saying, Josh, this needs to be changed. I don't want to change it, but I'm going to submit to their needs and their blessing. There's healing for me in that. There's healing for you in that. To learn that humility, then God is glorified. And we learn how to not get our way and to still glorify the Lord, right? And to see His hand in that. And so, when we don't do this, we end up looking like Korah. You remember the story of Korah, or in Hebrew, Korach, in Numbers 16. It says this. Now, Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took some men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. These were not just Joe Schmoes off the street. These were the leaders in Israel coming against Moses. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on yourself, since all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above the Lord's assembly?" Some of what they're saying here is right. Right? God has made Israel a holy people. They're all holy. But the spirit of it is wrong. They don't want to submit to the Lord's plan and the Lord's order, in which Moses and Aaron are set apart for a special purpose. They don't want to submit to that. They're not going to submit to that. And they create a rebellion that really is not against Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. And so when we don't submit to the Lord's order, it's not just that you are not submitting to whoever the Lord has placed over you. And I shouldn't just say you. There are people I'm under. I'm accountable to people in the IAMCS. I have a mentor. Really two men that I consider mentors, that I keep myself accountable to, right? And so we have got to submit to the Lord's order, because when we say, oh, we're all on the same level, we're all the same, there's no leader, there's no this, there's no that, really you're going against the Lord's order, right? And the Lord's order from creation was for different things to come together to fulfill a bigger picture than they could have on their own. What happens right in the beginning? He separates day from night. Together, day and night, speak of the order and the creation and the beauty and the wisdom of the Lord, right? He separated land from dry seas. Genesis is not about the Lord creating, right? Because Not that he didn't create, right? We learn from other biblical portions that he created. But Genesis starts with the chaos is already there, right? The things are already there, and the Lord comes in to bring order. And how does he bring order? By separating. Separates day from night. Separates the land from the sea, right? The animals and the plants create each according to their own kind. So there's different kinds. He separates so that everything's not a big jumbled mess. He separates and together they come together to bring glory to the Lord, just like with male and female. Male and female, he created them, Genesis tells us. And when we go against this created order, that's why this idea of men marrying men and women marrying men, women is so against what the Bible teaches. Now, I am not in any way saying don't love these people. I am not for bullying them or speaking ill of them. But this is against God's created order. And it's a spiritual issue that is of great importance, because it destroys the idea that God is the creator and that he created differences to come together to bring him glory. All of a sudden, two of the same things can... It doesn't speak of his creatorship or of his glory or of his wisdom to have things separated and together day and night bring him glory. Together, land and sea bring him glory. Together, male and female bring him glory, and so forth and so on. And so we've got to submit. Korach didn't want to submit. We're all the same. All the congregation is holy. You've taken too much on yourselves, Moses and Aaron. Who are you to speak over us and tell us what to do? And in doing this, they go against God, and they get the Lord punishes them, right? He has the earth swallow them. This is not in line with the Lord. However holy their language might be, we're all holy. Yes, okay, you're all holy, but there's still an order that the Lord has set forth there. In addition to creating a place of safety and healing where we submit to the Lord's order and we receive that safety from our spiritual leaders, that safety from being in the proper spousal relationship, that healing that occurs. Likewise with parents and children, that healing, the children submitted to the parents. The parents, in a sense, submitted to the children in that we self-sacrifice for what's good for them. In addition to that, bringing the Lord glory and to bringing us healing, we learn so much, right? We learn that we need one another. Right? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Messiah and members individually. God has set some in the assembly, first emissaries, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and various kinds of languages. Are all emissaries, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracle workers? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? In other words, Paul is saying, just as in creation, God separates things to bring them together, to bring him glory, so in the congregation, we have various gifts. We learn to come together as a body. We learn to come together in love. We learn the humility of needing others. All right, so let's say that the Lord has anointed me to teach, okay? And yet somebody else, the Lord seems to really answer their prayers when they pray for somebody's healing, right? Somebody comes to you for prayer, hey, so-and-so, come help me pray for them, right? I remember once praying for a woman, she came up to me. She said, I've been dealing with severe depression for years and years and years, okay? And so I said, okay, great. Not great, it wasn't great. But thanks for coming up for prayer. And I called over others that I felt really had an anointing in this area. And the three of us prayed for her, and it was lifted, right? And she, not just lifted for the time being, but lifted months and months later, she still said, the depression is gone. It just is gone in prayer, right? So we need one another. We need one another. And so we learn our limitations, right? However, I think there's something else in this portion in Leviticus, this portion about those with a defect not being able to come before the Lord. There's something else we need to focus on here. Let's go back to this for a second. Leviticus 21, verses 21 and 22. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. Okay, this is the part that bothers us the first time we read it until we really interact with it. But verse 22, Leviticus 21, 22 says this, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. They're eating of the holy food, right? They're eating of the holy food. And this really struck me. He shall eat the bread of his God. God is not ashamed to be called this person with a defect. I am his God, right? And sometimes we get so focused on what we're limited from. I'm limited from, I can't be a congregational leader. I can't be the head of the household. I can't be a this. I can't be a that. I see other people being blessed monetarily. I'm still struggling to pay the bills. And we start to focus on how we're limited. Instead of realizing what we have, you are eating of the bread of the Lord in his presence. You are called his, right? He's not afraid to say this, I am his God, right? And so instead of understanding that there we are in the midst of it, we belittle what we have in the Lord because we're so focused on what we don't have. We're so focused on what we haven't received. We're so focused on the unfair limitations. How dare God say the blind and the lame can't come and minister to him? Meanwhile, you're forgetting you're there eating in the fellowship and in the presence of the Lord. And he says, I am your God. And we forget that because we're focused on what we can't do or what somebody is doing, but they're not doing it well, right? Why did the Lord bless so-and-so to be rabbi? Look, they're floundering all around. They're this, they're that. We focus on that, and we forget he's my God. We forget the bread that he places before us and says, come and eat. Let's go back to the story of Korach for a second. Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 8. This is Moses speaking to Korach. Moses said to Korach, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the Lord's tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. Do you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company have gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you have complained against him? Notice here it says, is it a small thing what the Lord has already given you? By focusing on what you don't have, by focusing on how you're not called to the high priesthood, you have made it a small thing what the Lord has called you to. And we do this all the time in our lives. All the time. Lord, I don't have this. I don't have that. Lord, I want this. Lord, why me? Why this? Why? Meanwhile, the Lord's saying, do you not see what you've been given? Do you not see that you have been called to a priesthood? Do you not see that you have been given the bread, the holy bread of the Lord? Do you not see that you have fellowship with the Lord in the Messiah? And all you're saying is, I'm limited from this, I'm limited from that. And the Lord says, you're missing it. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26. This is the Lord's last Passover Seder, right? As they were eating, Yeshua took bread, probably matzah, right? Gave thanks for it and broke it. He gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, all of you drink it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. But I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung the Hallel, the praise psalms, right? They went out to the Mount of Olives. All right, look. There were certain disciples called to special things, right? What if 9 of the 12 disciples had said, you know what, I wonder why Peter, James, and John were the only ones that the Lord called up to the top of the mountain when he was transfigured into his glory. I wonder why he just called his special little 3 to go in when he went in to heal the synagogue ruler's daughter. Why wasn't I called into that? Why did the Lord limit me from that? And they could sit there with their grudges and their hurt feelings and totally miss the fact that here they are and the Lord is offering to them his body and his blood, a closer fellowship than you could even dream of with the living God. And you miss it because, well, this didn't happen and I didn't receive that blessing and I'm limited from this and I'm limited from that. We need to change our mindset. We need to change our mindset. Receive the limitations. Receive the humility, the humble place of being a child of God. And that humble place says, you're not called to everything. And I'm not called to everything, right? There are things we can do and things we can't do. Things we're good at, things we're not good at. Things we can't do because we're a woman or because we're a man, right? We are limited people. We don't receive every blessing. Some people receive blessings we don't receive. And what we need to stop doing is focusing on what we don't have. Stop focusing on what we're limited from. And say, like the priests who had the defect. Hopefully they understood this, right? Instead of saying, you know, it's not my fault that I was born blind. It's not my fault I have a hunchback and it's keeping me from this special service. Instead, they should look and say, I've been offered to eat of the holiest food. I've been offered a place at this table of fellowship, and God has said that he's my God, right? And so we need to receive that. Lord, you are my God. And any other blessing you give me is wonderful, Lord. Anything you keep me from, I'll receive that, Lord, because you have said, here is my body, here is my blood. Come partake of this table of fellowship. And so, Lord, let us change our mindset from griping about what we don't have, the blessings we don't have, the fact that I can't sing well, or I don't have money, or I want to be this, and I'm not this, and I want to be that, and I'm not that. Lord God, let me just be in humbly submitted to the order that you have put forth, that you might be glorified. That you might be glorified. And let me thank you that I have the greatest blessing of all. In that order, I have a God who says, I am your God. Don't fear, don't fret, don't worry. I am your God, and I have set aside a chair for you at the table of fellowship because of Yeshua. Because of his death and his resurrection, I've said, partake in that and partake in this fellowship with me. And so, Lord God, we worship you. We thank you for your beautiful, wise order. And we want to submit ourselves to that order. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that you are our God and we have a place at your table. In Yeshua's name we all say, Amen.